Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to go ahead and stand and open up our Bibles. As you're standing, open up our Bibles to John chapter 21. And if you're new here for the first time, just trust that you feel loved and welcomed and we're greeted. And that would be important to us and to me as a pastor. We're a ministry that teaches not just from the Word of God, but through the Word of God. So these last 50 weeks or more, we've been in John's Gospel. And thank you for making the journey with us. We'll be, as I stated earlier, heading to 2 Corinthians after this. We have one more study in this book. And the title of today's message is, Do You Love Me? And we're looking only at three verses this morning. So in John chapter 21, we're going to look at verses 15, 16, and 17. I'd like to read those verses at this time. In John chapter 21, verse 15, the Word of God says, And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Let's pray. Father, we do pray this morning that through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you would be the one feeding us the spiritual truth this morning, how we need you. We pray that our hearts would be opened up and there'd be a willingness as you communicate to us, as you teach us this morning. There's things that you'll say, God, through your word that will comfort us, some that will encourage us, and others that may correct us. And we want to have a willingness before the study to say, Lord, whatever, whenever, I want to be fully yielded to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're talking again this morning with the title of Do You Love Me? And it's an interesting title, and the word love is a word that we use rather randomly around. We're going to define it a little more carefully in our study this morning. But as you know, the word love, I can say I love my 63 VW van with tapestry curtains on it, especially when I was driving around Huntington Beach. I love the taco truck. I love my wife. It's like, what? You just lumped it all together. And that's what we do with our language. But we're going to see that God helps us out by helping us understand what the true meaning of love is this morning. We've been going through Proverbs on Wednesday night, and one of the scriptures last Wednesday night talked about how we're able to find a sense of fellowship with one another. And a lot of times it yields to a sense of counsel as iron sharpens iron. And I stated last week that it doesn't matter what the age of a person is, you can receive counsel from them. And it's a very strange thought to think about, but we're talking about love. And I want to give an illustration, personal illustration, how a young child schooled me in love. This was years ago. We were in Seattle, and I was asked to come on staff in 1985 as an assisting pastor for Calvary Chapel there. And it was something that my wife and I had talked privately with one another, never out there for anybody else's concern, but felt the Lord was leading from a corporate sales position into the ministry as a vocation, full-time calling from God. But when the pastor asked me, I was reluctant. I asked if I could take some time to think about it a little bit and to pray about that. And I remember talking to my wife after I came back, and she says, What's happening? And I believe that God had called me to be a pastor. I believe that that was a calling. So I was confirmed about that. But the timing of it was what was my concern. And she says, What's the concern? And I says, I wish that I could give an answer a year from now. She says, what would you do within that year? Oh, babe, you know what I would do. I mean, I would study even beyond what I'm doing right now. I just feel so inadequate, and I don't want to let anybody down, and it's a trusting position to be in. And she wisely said to me, as a wonderful wife, so you think after a year and making that decision, you'll be a lot more qualified, just a lot more smarter in the things of the Lord. In other words, in a very gracious way, she was helping me understand that I need to depend upon God as much today as I did 40 years ago and moving ahead, that there's so many things I don't know about the Lord, but this I know, I trust him. I believe in him. I need him. And when we're talking about love and talking about, well, how did that affect you? Well, early on in the ministry, a young family is a single mom, and God bless her. And God bless any of you that are single moms. What a tough job. Just being a mom with a husband in the house is tough enough. But that single mom, and I remember it so clearly, not that the husband's tough. I mean, you got a teamwork. Just unrecord that and start it again. Hi, my name is Tom. She had three children, and one was the oldest was a boy. Just was a great young fellow, and he had cancer, and they had gone through the treatments and everything, and it was really clear that his next stop would be heaven. He was mindful, talking, not in a coma, at home. And I would go over, and I remember just sitting and reading. They had Bibles, children's Bibles. And I remember reading to him. And as I'm reading it, I'm starting to cry. And he says, what are you crying about? So I'm crying about it because in a few weeks, I can't come over to your house. You won't be here. And he says, there's no reason to cry. I'm going to heaven. I mean, you should be happy that I'm going to heaven. And here this little 8-year-old boy or so is ministering to me that he really believes in the hope of heaven and everything's taken care of. And I remember him just talking to me, and he would say, Pastor, I have a couple of requests for you. And I go, of course, man, whatever you want. He goes, well, I was thinking about when I die and go to heaven, they're going to have a funeral, and I like to be in this tuxedo. He described what the tuxedo would look like and the color of it and everything like that. And I go, you're breaking my heart, buddy. You know, he goes, no, could you do that? And we got a hold of Nordstrom's, and they took care of the whole thing when the time came. And he goes, there's one more request that I have for you. I go, of course. He goes, at that celebration of my life, that memorial service, I want my mom to wear this certain dress. It's a long white dress. It's not a wedding dress, but it's a beautiful. He found a picture of it in a magazine. He goes, can you do that? And I go, we'll get some ladies on that and to take care of that and to have that nice dress. And I'd come home and my girls would be there and go, hey, well, can we do anything? And I go, well, whatever. And they took a couple of their best gifts that they had given, treasured little gifts for little girls, and there were wonderful gifts. They'd bring them to him, let him know that we love him. And what I'm saying is, I got schooled about love. There's aspects of love that a little boy, 8 years old, and my own little daughters taught me about love that I had no clue on, no idea of what love really meant, what love was all about. And I remember when he did leave and go to heaven, and they did have an open casket. It was unusual at that time, but it was a part of the service. And at the end of the service, which I officiated, they opened up the casket so people could walk by and to see him. Again, he had cancer, and he didn't have any hair, you know, when he went to be with Jesus. He had that tuxedo on. And I remember, because our young girls were there, and, you know, as parents, you wrestle through, what do you do? And I just says, you do whatever your kids want to do, if you want to come up and look. And they did. And I remember afterwards, just Cardi in the back lobby of this service that we had, she says, you told me, Dad, he gets a new body. How come he doesn't have any hair on his new body, on his head? And so, again, just looking at the innocence and the sweetness of children, and how children can be used by God to minister the deep things of the Lord and of love. because there's a purity of heart and an innocence. So Jesus has been with these disciples for 3.5 years. He has poured out his life. They've seen miraculous things taking place. They've heard the best messages ever spoken in human history of him. He's calling them. He's saying, I have a plan and a purpose for your life. He's, I'm going to die on a cross. And when that happened, they all fled. They took off. They were nowhere to be found. He rose again from the dead. He showed them the evidence and the proof that he was alive from the dead. And they ended up going fishing. And then he calls them into shore in chapter 21. We went through it last week. He's prepared a breakfast for them. He's demonstrating and talking to them and communicating with them what their next step is. In a short period of time, their world is dramatically going to change on the day of Pentecost. And then there's one individual. His name is Peter. And these three verses center around a conversation that Jesus has with Peter. It's a conversation that deals with love, and there'll be personal application for us. And it's a conversation that relates to a church and to a ministry in church, talking about the sheep, talking about the body of Christ, and what ways that you minister in the body of Christ. We'll be looking at both of those things this morning. First of all, we're looking at Peter. If we go back to the verse, chapter 21, verse 15, they had eaten breakfast. They were on the shore. It was in Galilee. Peter had pulled in, and they brought in 153 fish. They were there around the fire. Now, remember, Peter was acquainted with fire. Peter was somebody that was by the fire. He was in the fire. And in a few short weeks, he's going to be on fire for the Lord. He was by the fire, in that when Christ was being beaten, he warmed himself at the enemy's fire. At the fires of the world, he found warmth and comfort and fellowship, and he denied the Lord 3 times. I don't know him. Even with cursing and words inappropriate, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. And it says the rooster crowed. So the Lord is meeting with him today in a public meeting, and he's going to have him affirm his love 3 times. When Peter denied the Lord, and he said he wept bitterly, and he went out. Jesus, after his death, burial, and resurrection, has already visited Peter personally. The scriptures say that. He's visited women. He's visited the group of disciples. He's made visitations to them. But he specifically visited Peter individually. We're only told that he did that. We're not told of the conversation. But he reconciled, the Lord reconciled the heart of Peter to the heart of Jesus. He did it privately. And sometimes reconciliation in personal relationships need to happen privately. Not in a big scene, but privately. There's something about the respect and the tenderness of privately. But in this particular situation, Peter publicly denounced the Lord. Publicly, he denied the Lord. So not only was he restored privately, he's going to be affirmed publicly before the other disciples, because there's a work that God has in mind for Peter to do. Back to the text, when it says Simon, verse 15, son of Jonah, he's referring to his name before Christ renamed him. Do you love me more than these? And then Peter responds with, I do love you. So a sense of an affirmation. So the word love is used the same. And in our thinking, we just think, Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, you know, of course, Jesus, I love you. It's 2 different words specifically. So the first time, he asked 3 times about love. This very first time when Jesus is saying, do you love me? He's saying to Peter, love, and it's the term agape. Agape is a Greek word. It means, he's saying to Peter, do you love me supremely? It's a divine word. Do you love me supremely? Do you love me above all other loves in this world. So when he's saying, do you love me, he's using a word for love that means agape love. Do you love me supremely? And Peter does not answer that the same way he was asked it. He answers, I phileo you. It's another term for love. And it means a brotherly love. It means a fondness. So Jesus says to Peter, publicly, Peter, do you love me supremely? Is there an agape love, a divine love, a supreme love that you have for me? And Peter says, Jesus, I fondly love you. That's how he responded. We cannot be critical of Peter at this point by any means. Remember, he has already been in the fire and through the fire. He said, I will never deny you. I will stand up for you. Jesus, these are the disciples. I don't know about them. But for me, I'm your man. After all, you call me Rocky. Small rock. But he says to Jesus, I have a fondness and a friendship love for you. I believe that that pride in his heart has been dealt with. I believe that we see the evidence that he's not the boastful, prideful Peter. The one that perhaps told the other disciples, how many of you walked on water with Jesus? No, not many, right? Me and Jesus, we're like that. You guys going to deny him? I'm not. Peter will write in his epistle at the end of his life that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I believe that we see that taking place right now. Peter, do you love me? Agape, love me? Lord, I phileo, I friendship love. I have a tender love for you. Okay? Then he says, feed my lambs, and we'll get to that in a minute. Verse 16, we're going to move ahead. The second question is going to be asked. Simon, son of Jonah, do you, so second time, verse 16, remember the first time he says, do you agape me? Do you love me? A divine love. Second time, same word. Peter, do you have this divine love for me? This agape love for me? Are you sold out to me? Is this supreme love for me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I have this fondness. I have this friendship love for you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And so Jesus says, do you agape me? Number one. Do you agape me? Number two. Number three, he says, do you phileo me? He drops down to the level that Peter's at. Do you have that friendship love for me? And Peter, it says he was grieved because he said it a third time, but he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I have this friendship love for you. We go back to verse 15, and we have to explore again that main sentence, do you love me more than these? We don't want to pass that by. Because a great and fair and honest question is, Pastor, what are the more than these? What is that? What is he referring to? And the answer is, by any honest pastor, is we don't know because we're not told what these are. Obviously, there's something that Jesus knows and Peter knows that is going to cause him to fail in surrendering fully to the Lord. There's these things. So obviously, he brought the fish in. Is it these things? Is it a fishing career? Is it my career? I mean, it's where I make my living, my money. Is it? Do you love me more than that? Do you love me more than the disciples? We don't know. And perhaps there's a good reason. Perhaps there's a good reason that we don't know. We don't know what these things are. And it's a good thing. Because in studying this, as you do also, and as we read this, it really brings personal application to me. So the Lord is saying to me, do you love me more than these? And every one of us has a more than these in our lives. So even though we can't define what Peter's more than these are, you can personally this morning allow the Spirit of God to search your heart. More than these, what could it be? Could it be a wrong relationship? You're with somebody, they're a friend of yours, but it's not the right relationship. Maybe you're getting interested and serious in a dating relationship, but the person isn't even a follower of Christ, isn't a believer of Christ. It's a wrong relationship. Do you love me more than these? Maybe it is a career. Maybe you have worked hard. Maybe you've kind of climbed the corporate ladder. Maybe you find yourself at this unique place. You've worked hard many, many years. You're in this spot. But in this spot that you're in, you feel the pressure of compromise. You feel that in the place that you're in, you may have to compromise some of the moral choices or virtue that you've held on to, but this position might require something. Perhaps it's athletic. You've worked hard and you compete. And in that competition that you compete for, you love it. It's good. We like competition. I think every believer should work wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. Every Christian, I think, should be the best worker in the workplace just by your diligence. And even when you make mistakes, you're quick to admit it and to make things right. But could that career or could that athletic position, could it be something that is stealing away love that belongs to the Lord? How about entertainment? There's a lot of things in entertainment. Where do you draw the line on entertainment? When is enough enough? When is social media enough? When is it that you would just prefer to get more likes on something and getting a bunch more likes would be, you know, I'd rather get these likes than read the Bible today. I think maybe then it might be too much. So when we look here and see what are these things, it's a searching, what is there? Because Jesus would say that we're called to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. He tells us in the Word of God, what does it accomplish? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What about the person that had great financial windfall of profit? And it's like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do with these resources? I'm going to build bigger barns. And Jesus says, you have no idea that tonight your life will be required of you. He says, having put your hand to the plow and looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. God has asked every one of us to put our hand on the plow, keep our eyes focused, and to move ahead. Do you love me more than these? You can see by how I am teaching this morning that there are many days in preparation of realizing, Lord, you need to rototiller my heart. There's things that just don't really fully give you the love from my heart that you deserve. And Lord, I ask for your help. And that's why he's talking directly to Peter. He knows that Peter is going to be leading this new movement, this new believers coming to Christ in the book of Acts within a few days. And he's wanting to know, Peter, what kind of heart do you have for me? And I could say that it seems like he's responding. It seems like there's a humbleness to his heart. Do you love me? But you notice again, as he asked the second and the third time, Jesus, he came down to Peter's level. In other words, do you agape me? The level was here. This is where we like it to be. Do you agape me? And then he drops it down to do you phileo. Do you have a friendship love for me? And I'm wondering, Are we ones that want to drop the level down? Or are we ones that just want to pursue the agape love? The level where I want to be where the Lord's at. I want to be walking where he's at. I want to be walking in the Spirit. I want the Lord to lift me up. And I believe you do too as well. Do you love me? And we realize, because we've been teaching through Revelation on Tuesday, and we went through the seven churches one at a time, but that first church is a church at Ephesus. There's a church in Revelation 2, Ephesus, and it's a church that you and I would love to be a part of. Its leadership team is stellar, how it was started in that first century. And what they are doing as unto the Lord is right on target, bringing the word of God, defending against false teachers. It's a great church, but Jesus examines the church just like he's examining us today through his word and through his Spirit. And he says that you've left your first love. You didn't lose it. You left it. There's a choice, and it would fit well with what we're saying. You left your first love. Where is that love? You've lowered your standard of love. You have other competing interests in your heart. You have a divided heart right now. I want you to love me wholeheartedly. The last book of the seven churches in Laodicea would be considered a very compromising church. And it's a church that is in existence today. So the Laodicean church exists today. It's the apostate church. Again, it's church. And within that church can be believers. But in these last days, people attending church can be following apostasy, falling away. Or the Philadelphia church is in play today too. And it's interesting in talking to our students regarding the church of Laodicea, Jesus said, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. I spew you out of my mouth. And I got double whammy this week. Because you just take for a minute just a little grid. And you say between 1 and 10. Don't raise your hand. Don't respond out. But between 1 and 10. 10 is just fully on. And 1, very cold. Fully hot, very cold. So in terms of just your walk with the Lord, how do you think your walk with the Lord is today? Don't answer. Between 1 and 10, just really red hot or cold. In terms of your prayer life, none of us pray as much as we want to. Is it cold? Is it hot? Where is it at? In terms of your study of the Word of God, not just reading, a verse here and there or a quick devotional, but studying the Word of God, how's that going? Where's that at? On a 1 to 10, where do you find yourself at on that scale of 1 to 10? Cold? Hot? What about your commitment to the Lord? Serving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, really being available. Is it cold or is it hot? And here's the clincher. Most of us put 5, 4, or 6. And the thing is, that's in the middle. That's lukewarm. So Lord, I didn't know I was lukewarm. Are you red hot? Are you cold? Or are you in the middle? It's like, that's too convicting. Let's go to another chapter. That chapter shouldn't be in the Bible. I want the new out of the Bible version. But it's there for good reason. And John, so just think of going through that in a study. It's like, okay, I'm convicted. And then going through, do you love me? It's just like, Lord, I need you more now than ever before. I'm not under a guilt. I'm not, weighed down with anything. It's just, I can't believe how much he loves me and how much he loves you and cares about us and is for us. I can't believe just the depth of the richness of his grace, because it's in all of this stuff. It's his grace that you love me. I mean, when we were his enemies, he loved us and died for us. How much more as followers, but how much more in these last days that we have to take to heart what he is saying to us. Do you love me? And so as we're communicating this morning, as we're teaching through the Word of God, just three verses, but I would believe that we would all want to pray in a greater way, and I believe that we'd all want to walk with God closer and walk in the Spirit. I believe that to be true, and I believe the Lord is working in our lives to bring us to that place of really experiencing His grace, His mercy, His love, His kindness, the leading of His Holy Spirit. And then we come to the second part, because again, in chapter 21, verse 15, it says, feed my lambs. You'll notice again in verse 16, tend my sheep. In verse 17, feed my sheep. So he's speaking about what a pastor and what a church is to be all about. Because Jesus could tell us he was the good shepherd. He said, I lay my life down for the sheep. He says that he's the great shepherd, and through the blood of his everlasting covenant. And he says he's the chief shepherd that will soon appear. So he's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And our shepherd wants to take care of us. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. It tells us in Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and we not ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. In the book of Acts, when Paul is ministering to a group of pastors, he makes it really clear in verse 26 and following, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourself, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. When we come back to our text, looking at three verses, the point that we're talking about as far as what is the calling that God has for his church, it is to feed the lambs, to tend to the sheep, and to feed the sheep. Pastor, what does that mean? Well, we're called sheep. Whether you like it or not, we're called sheep. I know some of you want to be lions and everything else. We're sheep. If you don't like that, we're called a branch. He is the vine, we are the branches. But he also calls us his children, and he loves us. And he's saying to us that people come to him, and they need to be taken care of. They need to understand who he is. And so when we speak in the first context in verse 15 of the lambs, a lamb is someone, a little guy that's just been born. I remember in Israel in April, we held those little lambie and had pictures taken with them. Of course, that was all set up so that the little shepherd dressed up boy could make some money, but it was well worth giving him generously. But a little lamb. Now, those little lambs are being loved right now in the back. Those little young children. We got a great group of men and women, and even some of our younger youth, loving them, serving them, teaching them through the Word of God in the back. And parents, you're doing the same at home. Certainly, this applies directly to a pastor in a ministry, but also the application is to husbands. You're the priest of your household. You are to lead your household, to teach your household, to lay your life down. And as a shepherd, to love them and to serve them and to nurture them and to care for them. Great job for mom and dad in terms of really loving those children. And those of you that are in other Bible studies and discipleship groups and settings to love and to feed. So we realize that God is using the ministry to reach out to those that have yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you're here. Maybe today you're here. I attended church for quite a while. I attended a Calvary Chapel for quite a while before I ever gave my life to Christ. I love what they were saying, and in a sense, intellectually agreed with that. Just the Spirit of God had to convict me of my sin, but I had ears to hear what the Spirit said. I just wasn't following what the Spirit said. So I trust that there are those here that are seeking to know the truth, and God bless you for coming or to listening to this. I had a friend of mine recently. He told me that a friend of his was so down and so discouraged in life that he wanted to take his own life. That means to commit suicide. That's how dark and how deep and how desperate he was. And he had gone to a location where this was going to take place. And prior to doing that, he texted my friend. He texted my friend saying, "I'm going to kill myself." But when he texted it, do you know sometimes you text something, but you better read what you just text? So my friend said when he received the text, it actually said, "I'm going to kill my selfishness." Not myself, my selfishness. And the person sending it, when he himself read, "I'm going to kill my selfishness," he stopped. And he goes, "That's the problem. It's me. It's me. It would be a selfish thing to do. I can't do this." And he called my friend, and this was something that happened a number of years ago. It's amazing how God intervenes, how God wants to work in the lives of those lambs. So in a message that I prepare as a pastor, I realize that there are lambs, there are sheep, and there are those that are really, you know, have quite a spiritual appetite. So we trust the Word of God and the Spirit of God to minister to each and every one. So feed my lambs, taking care of those little ones, causing a foundation to be laid in the faith. The second one is to tend to my sheep. And that's taking care of sheep. That's like what I shared in the opening illustration, being available no matter how old or how young, but to come alongside and to be with them. I remember my dear friend, I never knew. I was a business person. And as I was growing in my faith, I joined the Gideon ministry. They asked me to be a part of that. They like business. Those are the guys that put Bibles into hotel rooms, hand them out to students. And so I said, sure. And it's actually through that ministry that God opened up a door to give small little ministry messages to churches interested in the Gideon ministry. That's how my first messages began. What a joy. But I remember this friend. He said, "Meet me downtown." And he was ancient at that time. I'm older than him now. But at that time, he was an ancient man. And I remember him wearing, it was in downtown Seattle, and he had a nice suit on, always looked very sharp. And he would wear London fog because the weather was bad. And he'd say, "Meet me at this certain hotel." I'd be, you know, in business and doing things. I'd meet him there, go, "What's going on?" He goes, "I've checked the newspapers out, and they're having a convention here today, and you just follow me and watch me." And he'd be very, very humble, and I just kind of tagged with him. And he would create conversations with other business people that had flown into a convention or whatever else, and he'd share the gospel. And he'd have in his coat various tracts. It's like a library. It's like, "You want a ring? No, but you want a track?" And just watching him, this ancient man, it's like, man, how God helped me. So to him, for me, I was a little lamb next to a sheep. And as a little lamb, he was helping me in a big time way. And as we get together with pastors, humbly just saying, God, sharpen us. So we want to take care of the lamb and the sheep and the fellowship. And then lastly, feed my sheep. And God has given us the great joy as a ministry to bring forth the word of God. There's nothing else that it's going to satisfy but the word of God. It tells us that the word of God in Hebrews 4:12 is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I thank God for his word. Jeremiah, he would say in Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing for my heart. And we thank God for his word. And that's what you get when you get together with pastors in ministry that hold fast to the word of God. You have an appetite? We pray that God is feeding you. And as he's feeding you, this is just a small part. God wants you to learn to feed yourself through his word, to take his word, to study it. It says to be a workman that doesn't have to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand. We have a worship team coming up. As they're standing and they're coming up, I'd like to pray for us at this time. Father in heaven, I pray for each person here and for those that may be listening. First and foremost, for anyone here or listening, you're not certain. Maybe you grew up in a church like me, but you've never really come to a place of surrender. And you know and have a lot of Bible knowledge, and you can even give answers to biblical questions, but is your heart in love with Jesus? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? To many as believed him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So it's because what Jesus did for you and for me, you and me, we were both sinners. We're alike that way. All have sinned. But Christ came to be the sin bearer. He took the judgment. He took the penalty that you and I, we both deserved upon himself. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He's alive today. That's the gospel message. The good news is you can be saved today through believing and receiving what Christ has done for you. Father in heaven, forgive me, for I've sinned against you. I believe Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Forgive me of my sins. I receive this free gift, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for myself and anyone else. These are challenging scriptures, but they're important scriptures. They're challenging scriptures for challenging times. There's no way that we're going to experience the fruitfulness that God wants to bear in and through our lives unless there is a continual surrendering to his lordship, yielding to the spirit and not to the flesh, and having hearts that are fervently in love with you, that there's no distinction, not cold, not midway, but definitely on fire for you. Only your spirit can do that through the word of God. We want to cooperate with your spirit. Make us men and women. Make us boys and girls, young adults that love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and